I know that it is usual for us to have God stories now, but I think in the spirit that we're in, I would like to continue with the thoughts that God has given me, and then we can have God stories after the message, if that's acceptable to you. If not, stand up and stomp or something. Because what's been on my heart so heavily is that phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that particular phrase comes from John 14. And I want to read the passage that it's embedded in. And this particular phrase is like a Russian nesting doll. There's the occasion that it was said in, but then there's layer and layer and layer, and that's partly what's on my heart today. So it starts, the narrative starts back in John 13, and I'm reading from the message, and I may skip little pieces and parts because it's a piece of a scripture. Children, I am with you for a short time longer. You're going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you cannot come. Let me give you a new commandment. Love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Simon Peter asked, Master, just where are you going? And Jesus said, you can't follow me now where I'm going. You will follow me later. And Peter says, Master, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Really? You'll lay down your life for me? The truth is that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Now, don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home, and if that were not so, I would have told you. And you already know the road I'm taking. Thomas said, Master, we have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road? And Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. Philip said, Master, show us the Father and we'll be content. You've been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand. To see me is to see the Father. Now, the first nesting doll, and you've got the picture in your mind, right? The first one, the one you see, is this really obvious conversation about Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and they say, well, great, where's the Father live? What's the GPS coordinates, please? And he said, no, you know, you already know where the Father is. And so the really natural surface question was, well, we're going to go. I think Peter had a little glimpse that he was talking about more than just, you know, is it north, south, east, west, when he said, I can go, I can die with you. I think he understood that Jesus was talking about the way of following him is the way of self-sacrifice, is the way of laying down your life rather than trying to save it. He had a glimpse of that. But then if you take that nesting doll top off and you go to the next nesting doll, you have this piece that I think falsely was brought up with in my church experience, in which this was the text verse for if you're not a Christian, you're not getting to heaven. And while I didn't exactly know why that didn't ring true till much later, that was the next nesting doll. Well, that's what Jesus meant. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. But several years ago, the Spirit took the next nesting doll and showed me that this wasn't so much about being a Christian. This was about the methods, the process, the content, and the result, and trusting the process, the content, and the result that Jesus was teaching, telling, living. Well, now let's work backwards from that. The result, I think we're pretty good about that. I mean, for one thing, yes, eternal life, and it's no small thing to know that we get to be in the presence of God, not separated forever. But Jesus made it clear that that's not the biggest part of the deal, that we are part of resurrection life right now. Right now. You, today, in exactly your circumstance, whatever you are facing, we enter into that as transformers. We take in the world as it is, with its goodness and its crud and its yuck and its pain and its tragedy, as we did with Charlottesville. We took it in, and in the process of being in God's presence, we've transformed that. What came out the other side was something redemptive. Now, we don't know how big that'll be. We don't know if we'll ever see a result of that. We don't know, but we know, because we trust Jesus, that in that act, that we were transforming into resurrection life, in transformation. So we understand the life part pretty well. Christendom has fussed with the truth forever and ever and ever. But basically, the truth is not our doctrine. It's not all the things that we fight about in terms of, is it this, is it that? It is this kernel, that Jesus is a true reflection of God, the Creator, the Parent, the Transcendent, the beyond all words, beyond all comprehension. Jesus is a true reflection of who God is, what God wants, what God values. Now, the Pharisees had Jesus killed because they didn't think that was a true reflection of God at all. Of course, God wanted you to keep the law, to keep the rules. Of course, you should be very good, very, very good. And yet Jesus loved, went to dinner, rejoiced, had fun, danced with very bad people. And we don't have even records that he lectured them all through dinner or through the party. He just loved. And in this passage, he says, I'll tell you, I give you the commandment, what you're supposed to do. Love. Love. The truth is that that's who God is. The ultimate lover that reaches out way before we were able, way before we had any intention of reaching back, way before we had any capacity to understand. Way before we were healed, while we were still suffering, God reached to us. And the truth of it is that what Jesus is like is what God is like. We don't have a schizophrenic God. We don't have an Old Testament God that is harsh and mean and kills people, and a New Testament God that's kind and loving. We have a mystery of God. And the truth of God is known through Jesus. That's the truth. Now, the part that we have really not understood, or certainly not taken seriously, is that Jesus says, I am the process. I'm the method. I am the way. This, Christendom in general, does not pay any attention to. When Jesus says, do you trust me? It's, do you trust the way I'm telling you to do it? You want to be about justice. You want to be about healing. You want to walk with the marginalized and the disenfranchised. Are you willing to do it my way? And conversely, with all tenderness, it is the victims who have the most power of forgiveness. It is when the victim forgives the oppressor that all heaven breaks loose. We kind of had to decide this with Belinda, and this is a story that some of you probably know well because I've told it over the years. Belinda, as you well know, is handicapped. And when she was small, young, she was beat up a lot. And we had to make a decision. Was this love your enemy, turn the other cheek, pray for the oppressor? Was that only for people who were strong and grown up? Or was that really for the victim? Was that wisdom? Was that Jesus' way for a little kid who's really tiny and little and gets beat up on a daily basis? We decided Jesus meant what Jesus said. So Belinda would come home, and particularly the story I want to tell you is in her classroom, Joey would take off his belt and strike Belinda. And she would come home and she would be crying, and I would take her on my lap and we would pray for Joey. And we would talk about, I wonder why a little boy, 7 years old, his first instinct every morning would be to take off his belt and hit somebody. And we would pray, and it would happen again. When it came to the time to meet with the teacher, I said, what's this about Joey hitting Belinda with a belt? And the teacher said, oh, well, Belinda is such a peacemaker. I put her between these two disturbed boys because she keeps the peace in the classroom. That's what I said. Oh, no. Oh, no, you don't. And I explained to her that our kids didn't fight. They didn't hit one another. And she said, really? And I said, no, this is not a usual thing for her in our family. And so we talked about that and tried to do the normal things of solving this problem. But it was a few weeks later when I got a call from that teacher saying, Mrs. Wood, you will never believe what happened. She said one morning, Belinda came into the classroom, and the usual thing, Joey got mad at her, took off his belt, and started to hit her. Now this, you have to, for those of you that know Belinda, you know this. She went, Joey, you stop that. If you will stop hitting me, I will talk to you, and I will be your friend. Well, Joey not only didn't hit her, but he uttered the first words he had ever said up to that point of time. he began to talk. Now the miracle happened through a frail little 7-year-old who was handicapped, who trusted through us and through herself what Jesus said. Others had told us, teach her how to fight, teach her how to defend herself. And we said, no, that's not Jesus' way. The miracle, Joey had been in the care of social workers, teachers, professionals, and none of them had been able to reach his little soul that could unlock his speech. It was an equally vulnerable, handicapped little girl who followed Jesus that unlocked speech for Joey and unlocked relationship, because she did become his friend. What I notice is that we are very resistant to following Jesus' ways. We fall into us and them, and I promise you that's not Jesus' way. It is not. It will not get you to resurrection life, as tempting as it is. That the way to overcome evil, the way to be successful, the way to have life that tumbles with the joy that the picture is behind me, is following Jesus' methods. And they're upside down and backwards from how we're taught, what our culture is like, what we think is right, what we think will work. But you don't get to resurrection life if you don't take the right road. And I don't think that has a lot to do with being a Christian or not. Because folks all over the world, without knowing anything about our theology, God has revealed God's self, and they know how to follow the methods of God. It means I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means that what I do is like what Jesus said to do. It means in normal, ordinary stuff that we start with the spirit and then do the action. That we don't just go into automatic gear. Well, I'm at work, I do this, I do this, I do this. That's what we do at work. That you first take that into the spirit of God and say, well, how should I organize my day? What's the first thing on my to-do list today? There's an example of this in 2 Samuel 5. And it's this remarkable story of King David. And the author obviously knew what he was trying to say, because he put these two narratives side by side. And the narrative is that King David has just been crowned king in Hebron. Now, Hebron is in the hills, the mountains. I mean, we in the West would not call them mountains, but hills. And their perennial enemy were the Philistines. The Philistines lived down on the coast. And the Philistines were the big, big folks. Maybe Becky and my family are, you know, descendants of Philistines. I don't know. It's very tall peoples. Now, David had been fighting Philistines for a very long time. In fact, Goliath, when he was a kid, that he conquered, was a Philistine. So this wouldn't be his first rodeo with Philistines. But the text says something very interesting. he asked God whether, you know, the runner comes and says, the Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming. Well, they always come the same way. There's only one way. And they have to go through this valley of Rephaim. Yes. And so instead of just saying, oh, there they are, we're going, he asked God, should I go up against the Philistines? Well, now this is like asking an accountant, you know, should I settle the account? Should I do the books? This is, he's been fighting Philistines forever. But he asked the question anew that day. Should I go up against the Philistines? God says yes. Tells him, go down to that valley and meet him and you will win. And so he goes down to the valley, takes them with the army, and they win. But then the author just puts the next narrative, which is sometime later, the runner comes and says, the Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming. And David, instead of saying, I know what to do with the Philistines, they're coming the same way, we'll just plug in, I have the plan right here in my file cabinet, we'll just plug that back in. No, he says, God, what shall we do? This time, God tells him something totally different. This time, God says, now, I want you to go up behind them. There's a grove of poplar trees. You know the poplars, those are those really tall ones, and when the wind blows, they kind of make that shivery sound. It says, go into the grove of poplar trees and just wait there. And when you hear the shh of the leaves, go out in front of the poplar trees and attack the Philistines. Totally different plan. And there was victory out of that battle. That example sticks with me, that even though it's the same thing you've done 100 times, that the motion of following Christ and Christ's process is that you take in the moment, the activity, the problem, whatever it is, the joy, the plan, and you take it in and you hold it in that inner space of light. And you just hold it. This doesn't have to be a long process. But you hold it and you just ask the question, this now? This? This? And then your actions follow whatever your instructions, whatever your leadings. And, you know, we don't get words. At least I don't get words. Do this, Jan. I get a nudge. I get an inclination, or I get a surge of energy. Oh, just follow those. Just follow those. If you make a mistake, it is no biggie. It is no biggie. This is a process that we are learning to follow the inner guide. So that's one of the aspects of this, doing it God's way rather than just doing it the regular way. And then if you get into trouble, you say, oh, I tried everything and then I prayed about it. Wrong process, wrong process. You talk to God about it first. And anything that takes more than 5 minutes rent in your head, for sure take that to God and start talking about it. Don't let things go round and round and round and round. Take those immediately into the Spirit. That's the process. That's the road. I am the way. Another piece is the process is your attitude. The outcome does not matter as much as the attitude that you do the act or the thought. That sentence is really messed up. The outcome is not as important as your attitude. You can have the best outcomes in the world. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, you know, you can prophesy and you can have great outcomes and you can be a great preacher, but if you're not doing it in love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You just are making noise. The only thing that counts is this love stuff. And if we're not there, now I don't think that every moment we're filled with an ushy-gushy, oh, I just love you. I don't think so, at least. But we can do everything with care for the well-being of others. One of the definitions of love is acting in the well-being for others. That I can do. That I can make sure that everything I am thinking or doing or choosing has a reference point of well-being of others as well as my own desires. Your attitude. Now this, we're going to fail a lot in this. Emotions come. They just rise up. Anger flares. It's amazing the nasty thoughts that cross my mind sometimes when I am shocked. Shocked, I tell you. I didn't even know that was in there. And it goes whoosh. You go, oh, Jesus, I don't want that. And maybe the story that fits right here is quite a few years ago, thankfully, this is quite a few years ago, I had a day in which God started showing me, having me listen to myself, the things I said. Like I said things like, oh, she's so beautiful, I could kill her. Oh, they're so wonderful, I hate them. Now, those had all been passed off as jokes, as just expression of phrases. I had paid no attention until the Spirit brought those to my mind and showed them to me. And by about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I was thoroughly convinced and convicted that I had thought of myself as a happy-go-lucky, kindly person, but really I was bitter and a jealous person. Ah! I didn't want that. And I cried out to God and said, oh, God, I don't want to be that kind of person. And the inward voice of God, not out loud again, but that inward voice that we know, in the most kindly way, said, oh, Jan, I know that. That's why we're talking about it. So don't be shocked and horrified when you realize that your attitude is not aligned with the Spirit of God. Just say, oh, I don't want to be that way. And you will hear the kindliest voice of God saying, I know, that's why we're working on this. But if we're going to follow the road, we have to have the heart and the attitude of Jesus, which is the heart and attitude of God. And then one facet, which is a real place that we have to come against the American culture, is that the road up to God, the road of Jesus, is a road of we, not of I. We have just been totally propagandized by me, 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 me. Every newscast, you know, they give you the news and then they say, well, what does this mean for you? You know, what does this tax reform mean for your pocketbook? No question about what does it mean for us. What does it mean for us as a country? What does it mean for the world? What does it mean for the downtrodden? No, that's not the question. What does it mean for you? In every way, the more you think about it, you'll realize how many ways we have been taught to say me. It's why I am so adamant that we shift a whole lot of our hymnody to we songs, because even our religious experience is me and God, my salvation, me, God, instead of we. we and God. So part of the real task of the process of following Jesus, of using Jesus' way, is that we really repent and walk out of the I into the we. And that will take many shapes. Probably won't be done in a day. But it is one of our tasks as Americans. And I think where we began with asking forgiveness on behalf of those who have done evil, because we are a we. It is not an us and a them. Is part of the amazing wonder of following Jesus' way. I am the road. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your process. I am the truth of what you are counting on and believing, and I am the result. I don't know how Spirit will lead. It would be my heart that we could have some silence of which we would hold these thoughts, but I don't want to snuff out the God stories that you came. So just let's allow a little bit of time with some silence to let the Spirit speak to us internally around this. And then when you feel the shift, please do share your God stories, because we love them.